This program is a presentation of the Anglican Internet Church. It is prepared as part of a series for Lenten season using the readings in the 1928 Book of Common Prayer. Welcome to this podcast homily for the second Sunday in Lent. I'm Father Ron Shibley, founder and director of the Anglican Internet Church. These podcast homilies are always found on the podcast homilies page at the AIC website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net. They, as well as the entire AIC archive of hundreds of homilies on various topics, can also be accessed through the Podbean gadget on the digital library page of the same site. The epistle reading is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 5, and it is a variation on St. Paul's homilies on various aspects of Christian virtues. This is an excellent choice for the Lenten season of repentance and preparation for the celebration of Easter. It is a plea for those who learn the beliefs of the Christian faith from St. Paul, in this case the Thessalonians, to control their passions, whether bodily, by which he means physical lust, or of the mind. Regarding bodily lust, St. Paul uses two technical terms, fornication, which is a sexual relationship between two people who are not married, and concupiscence, which is strong sexual desire. Regarding the passions of the mind, St. Paul specifically criticizes those who defraud or despise others. Modern terms, respectively, are theft, a violation of the commandment that thou shalt not steal, and hatred, a violation of Jesus' new commandment to love one another. St. Paul wrote that the flaw of despising as opposed to loving others is not consistent with a true love of God. His fellow apostle St. John would later develop this theme more extensively in his own epistles, especially the first. The gospel reading is Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28, the story of an unnamed Canaanite woman's encounter with Jesus on the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, both now in Lebanon, in the spring of 29 AD. The time is a full year before his arrest, trial, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. As I point out in our online Bible study video on the Gospel of St. Mark, on an incident of driving out an evil spirit, which you'll find in episode 8 of the Bible study series, accessible on the Bible study page at www.anglicaninternetchurch.net, the woman whom St. Matthew labels as Canaanite is called a Syrophoenician by St. Mark. The difference is because St. Mark wrote his gospel in Greek for a wider population who wouldn't have recognized the name Canaan. St. Matthew wrote for a largely Hebrew population who knew where Canaan was, and it was also known to them as the Promised Land. While we might be confused about her origin, even though she was not a Jew, who expected a Savior, or Messiah in Hebrew, or Christ in Greek, she acknowledged him as Messiah when she called out to him in chapter 15, verse 22, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is demon-possessed." To modern ears, Jesus' response may seem cold or indifferent, or perhaps heartless, for he did not reply to her. She persisted in her cries, in fact, so persistently that his disciples thought she should be, quote, sent away. As I've noted in earlier homilies on this same topic, Eastern Orthodox scholars suggest that perhaps the disciples thought he should simply heal the woman's daughter and let the woman go on her way. This implies that the disciples believed that Jesus had more important things to do. Jesus' answer, though brief, is full of important doctrinal messages. In verse 24b, he says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It would be another 6 months, according to the timing of the account in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 10, before Jesus would refer to himself as the Good Shepherd in John 10:16, and say, quote, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. In St. Matthew's account in the spring of 29 AD, his mission was still focused on the lost sheep from the house of Israel. The woman was not easily dissuaded and cried out to him in verse 25, Lord, help me. Note that although her heritage was Syrophoenician or Canaanite, if you will, as she had done in verse 22, she addressed Jesus by the title Lord, which in Hebrew is Adonai, which means Master. Jesus' second reply confuses today's politically correct and overly sensitive ears. He says in verse 26, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Here the children are the people of God, the chosen people, the descendants or children of the house of Israel, or the lot of whom he had just spoken. In the understanding of the first century in the Middle East, dogs were considered unclean, and here the little dogs means the Gentiles, or non-Jewish people of the world, such as herself. There had always been an understanding in the Old Testament scripture that the other peoples of the world, variously called in the Old Testament Gentiles or nations, would eventually come to acknowledge the God of the Israelites. In fact, the morning prayer reading for the second Sunday in Lent is instructive. In 1 Kings chapter 8, the question is raised of whether the prayers of non-Jews would be heard by God. The writer, traditionally said to be Jeremiah, says, quote, and this is chapter 8, verses 41 to 42, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm. In nearly all the epistle readings for both the Jessima and Lenten Sundays, the Christian virtue of humility is given prominence. In this gospel reading, it is the Canaanite woman, a non-Jew, who amply demonstrated it when she humbled herself before Jesus, effectively accepting her lesser status when she says in verse 27, Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Jesus said to this humble, nameless Canaanite woman in verse 28, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And St. Matthew tells us that the daughter was healed from that exact hour. With these words, Jesus answered the question raised in 1 Kings chapter 8, Does God hear the prayers of those not of an Israelite heritage or blood? Jesus' declaration to the Canaanite woman demonstrates that the answer is yes. God does hear the prayers of those not of Hebrew lineage. The Gentile woman's daughter was healed owing to the woman's faith. Another incident in Scripture which reinforces the same point is St. Luke's account in Acts 10, verses 2 to 4, of Cornelius the centurion, a Gentile of the Italian regiment near Caesarea, and a convert to Christianity, who had not yet been baptized, but whose prayers were answered. What the Canaanite or Syrophoenician woman and Cornelius the centurion shared was faith. Traditional Christianity teaches that faith is in itself a sovereign gift of the grace of Almighty God, who knows what is in the hearts of men and women, and who grants it to those he judges worthy. In the second century, St. Clement of Alexandria wrote that, quote, faith is something superior to knowledge, unquote, and that within it is the, quote, power for salvation and strength to eternal life. Christian teaching is that faith leads to sanctification by the way of the presence of the Holy Spirit in those who are baptized. Christians traditionally have also believed that faith inevitably leads to works, and that faith is the source of all the Christian virtues. The two closing prayers today, of the first is an adaptation from the Syrian Antiochian tradition based upon St. Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, and which is included in the AIC bookstore publication, Prayers in the Christian Tradition. And that is followed by the Collect for the Second Sunday in Lent, which was adapted by Archbishop Cranmer from the Gregorian Sacramentary of the late 5th century for inclusion in the 1549 Book of Common Prayer. Illumine our hearts, O Sovereign Master, who lovest man, with the pure light of thy wisdom, and open the eyes of our understanding to the proclamation of thy gospel. Implant in us also the fear of thy blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal appetites, we may lead a godly life, both thinking and doing always such things as are pleasing in thy sight. For thou art the sanctification and illumination both of our souls and bodies, O Christ our God, and unto thee we ascribe glory together with thy Father, who hath no beginning, and thine all-holy and blessed and life-giving Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen. Almighty God, who sees that we have no power of ourselves to help ourselves, keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body, and from all evil thought which may assault and hurt the soul, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to God for all things. Amen. This program has been a presentation of the Anglican Internet Church. We invite you to visit our website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net.